Everyone, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for all that you give us on a day-by-day basis. Answered prayer, the hedge of angels, the faith, the wisdom, the discernment, the character of your Son, and the courage. Father, we pray for the latter rain, and we pray that the signs start to follow your people, as your prophecy so clearly states will happen. This will help us in our unbelief. Let us take part of that latter rain. We want to be part of the Gideon band, Father. And so thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and placing us on a strong path towards your Son. And Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, those that we mentioned last night, and this morning we mentioned Leslie's dad, who's having a difficult time right now. And so we pray for him, of course, that your healing hand is upon him, if this be your will. But if it is your will that he goes to sleep, we pray your hand is upon that as well, where he's ready to do that, so that Leslie and Ace and the entire family can see him again. And thank you for blessing Leslie with the strength that she's going to need, whatever your decision is. Because we've seen your hand move many times in the past, Father. We trust you. And we thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Am I loud enough? I wonder if it's... I am? Okay. I don't know which way to go with this here. If I go all the way there, whoa, that's too loud. Okay. All right. Oh, good. Yeah, the Lord blessed us with a better microphone. Too loud, yeah, a minute ago, yeah. But is it okay now? Or is it too loud? Is it okay? It's okay. All right. Sabbath blessings again to everybody on the phone, here in the conference room, and on WTPR. We're finishing up chapter 28 of the Great Controversy. And so scroll, it should be in the room right at the bottom. And it says, "Watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." That's Mark 13, verses 35 and 36. And she goes on to say that perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world, while the man of business is absorbed in the pursuit of gain, while the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence, while the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments. It may be in that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Daniel 5:27. And that has to happen before the plagues fall, because Jesus drops the censer right before there and declares that whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. It has to be that way so that when he does split the eastern sky, not long after he drops that, he will have already judged everyone on earth. We don't know when probation ends. That's what that is. We don't know. But as we see the signs all around us, and Jesus did say it'll be like in the days of Noah, and everywhere you turn, there's people's hearts are evil continually, and it also says, Jesus said, that it'll be as in the days of Lot. And there's homosexuals everywhere. And here's the strangest thing, too. The homosexual people are a very, very small minority. But because they have the ear of Rome, because Rome is the largest known organized group of homosexual men on the planet, and they are mostly politicians. This is why we see all these homosexual laws and these marriages. And yes, I know they're saying out there in the public that it's wrong. We shouldn't be allowing people to get married. They've always done that. They slammed Hitler as they were telling Hitler who to kill. They always put a positive PR out there. This is prophetically sound. This is what Daniel talks about with their craftiness. And this is just today's world. But the other day, when I was waiting to get picked up, because we had some errands to do, and my wife went to one store and I went to another store. And as I was waiting for, you know, the car to come and get me, I was standing in, up against the store wall outside because it was a beautiful day. And I was out there maybe 5-10 minutes, I don't know. And I was allowed to look around and just look at the people. And it's just like she's saying here. They're just literally, you know, more concerned with their business or their pleasure seeking or their fashions. I mean, absolutely everybody I was looking at, none of them had the fruits. I mean, you could see the fruits of a Christian by the way they dress. And so I would say 100% of the people that I saw didn't appear to be very well-dressed, Christ-like. Because it was kind of warm out, and so there was a lot of the lack of clothing kind of thing going on. And then, you know, everything else that goes with that. But it's an amazing sight to see, because it's just as the Lord prophesied. They're going to be eating and drinking and building and giving in marriage, and, you know, it'll just be like normal life. And then all of a sudden the eastern sky splits and totally gets them off guard, because their business kept them away from studying the Word, or their fashions, or their pleasure-seeking, whatever. It could be video games, music, drugs, whatever. The devil's got people pretty well in his control. And you can just see it in their faces. Because I remember about 20 years ago, this was even before I was a Sabbath keeper, I was sitting at a streetlight. I was talking about this last night. And as I'm waiting for the light to turn green, the people are driving past me and making a left turn. And so they're getting pretty close to my car as they make the left turn, because I was the first one in line. And I was going to, well, I wasn't going to make a left. I was just going to, I was first in line. And I'm looking at the faces, and it was just like it was the other day when I was looking at all the faces. I said, they just don't know that he's really coming back. They have no clue. Some of them may know he's coming back, but they honestly believe it's not going to happen in their lifetime. And we really don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. And when we look around and we see all this stuff happening, everything from all the strange calamities, I mean, that just that word alone entails all sorts of things, from volcanoes to fish dying. I mean, it's just amazing how much stuff's happening on a daily basis now. And no one seems to notice that these are warning signs, the last warning signs. So hope and pray that if you have loved ones that aren't getting into the Word the way they should, please try your best to impress it upon their hearts. It's extremely important. I'm thinking of making a track out of my book, People Get Ready. You know, condense it way down just to show them that all these things that Jesus said were going to happen right before he comes back have happened, all of them. You know, with the exception of course, the eastern sky splitting and, you know, other, and then, of course, the plagues. So anyway, let's go to chapter 29. Let me lock this on the server here. I thought we had it in here a minute ago. I guess not. Okay, let's see. Yep, there it goes. All right. Let me just do it on the server now. Okay, chapter 28. If you're just tuning in on WTPR or the phone or whatever, page... it looks like 493, could be 492, because this, for some reason, this one page I have doesn't have page numbers, except for when they change. Anyway, great controversy. Chapter 29, the title of this chapter is The Origin of Evil. And it says, to many minds, the origin of sin and the reason for its existence are a source of great perplexity. They see the work of evil, with its terrible results of woe and desolation, and they question how all this can exist under the sovereignty of one who is infinite in wisdom, in power, and in love. And that's why you have a lot of atheists today. They say, well, if there really is a God, how come he doesn't stop all this stuff? What they fail to understand is because they don't read Bibles, and so they're not going to have that ingrained wisdom, that the reason these things happen to what we would consider good people is because those good people don't want God in their lives. And so he can't protect them. he has given man free will. This is why Adam and Eve had perfect free will to go up to that tree and take of that fruit. You know, he didn't want a race of robots worshiping him. He gave them the choice. How much do you love me? Do you love me enough not to touch that tree? It's just like in today's world. Do you love him enough not to drink the alcohol or smoke the marijuana or listen to the, you know, the strained music or watch the evil TV or movies or whatever, or play the bloody video games, whatever the case may be? Do you love him enough to sacrifice that? Because we all have to sacrifice something. This is part of being a Christian. And it's not that hard if you really give your life to Christ. It's actually pretty easy. Especially when you realize, now the babe in Christ can attest to this, because when you become a Christian, a weight is literally lifted off your shoulders. You realize that all those whoppers that we were talking about last night, like, you know, you become a Christian on day one, and all those insanely evil things that you used to do are no longer a problem for you. They're gone. From that day forward, the temptations are going to be considerably smaller, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 is pretty clear, but we have a tendency to forget that. So when you come across a trial or a temptation, remember what happened when you first found Christ. Because it was then that you really saw his hand move. If we have a tendency to stay out of the Word, you're going to be looking through a glass very darkly, and you're not going to be able to see his hand move at all. And then, like the rest of the world, you become complacent, and all of a sudden the eastern sky splits. She goes on to say, here is a mystery of which they find no explanation. And in their uncertainty and doubt, they are blinded to truths plainly revealed in God's Word and essential to salvation. There are those who, in their, and by the way, you know, you don't have to be a theologian to be saved. Yes, there are certain plain truths regarding salvation, and it's a gift. It's so easy to embrace. And then later on, as you get closer and closer and closer to Christ, he starts revealing more and more truths, and you start walking stronger and stronger. So don't think you've got to be a theologian with all this, you know, all these titles after your name to be able to make it into heaven. That's not the case. The Lord winks at our times of ignorance. That's very plain in the Word of God. If you don't know what you're doing is sin, if you honestly don't know what you're doing is sin, then you're not held accountable. She goes on to say, there are those who, in their iniquities concerning the existence of sin, endeavor to search into that which God has never revealed. Hence, they find no solution of their difficulties, and such as are actuated by a disposition to doubt and cavil seize upon this as an excuse for rejecting the words of the Holy Writ. And how many times have we seen that? I still, you know, like every now and like today, I had an opportunity to share with somebody that came to the house when he shouldn't have. So I took advantage of it. And but there's people that will find one verse in the Bible that they'll completely take out of context, and that will be the basis of their decision to reject all 66 books. The most infamous one has to be, without even using a Bible verse, that men wrote the Bible. You know? Well, men also write the tabloids that you believe. Why is it you can't read the one that men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? She goes on to say that others, however, fail of a satisfactory understanding of the great problem of evil. From the fact that tradition and misinterpretation have obscured the teaching of the Bible concerning the character of God, the nature of his government, and the principles of his dealing with sin. And this is like, I ran across this on the street once before, too. This was when I was working for this government/private company. And this one guy comes up to me and says, I don't want nothing to do with your God that puts people in hellfire and makes them scream for all eternity. And I says, yeah, okay, I'm sure you probably found that in the Bible, right? Can you show me where that's at? And of course he couldn't, because there is no such verse. And yes, it says eternal fires of hell, but the translation of that fact, and I've got a page on the website all about hellfire, the translation of that fact, that word hellfire, or eternal hellfire, means it's unquenchable, like an atomic bomb. The atomic bomb you cannot put out. It will burn until the fuel is gone. So it's eternal to the fuel. And so those people that burn up at the end of 1,000 years, that fire will be eternal in nature in two ways. One, it'll burn until they're completely gone and then they'll stay completely gone for eternity. So, but anyway, I don't, this is, you've fallen for all this trick in the book. You actually think God is a tyrant because of what Roman Catholicism has said about him, or pumped lies about purgatory or limbo, or you're floating in fire for millions and millions of years, and if your family gives enough money and indulgences, they might be able to get you out 50,000 years earlier or something. But that's not in the Bible. You're believing what mankind has told you about your God. He's not a tyrant. If he was, why did his only son die for you? This is like an email I got this morning. This person says, why do you hate Seventh-day Adventists? Why do you hate us? I says, look, if I hated you, I wouldn't tell you anything about the danger you're in. That's the exact same excuse I've been getting from Catholics for 26 years. They assume I hate them. If I hated them, I wouldn't bother. I says, yeah, go ahead. You know, you're going to burn. Just ignore it. I'm not going to warn you if I hated them. She says it is impossible to explain the origin of sin so as to give a reason for its existence. Yet enough may be understood concerning both the origin and the final disposition of sin to make fully manifest the justice and benevolence of God in all his dealings with evil. Nothing is more plainly taught in Scripture that God was in no wise responsible for the entrance of sin. And there was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in the divine government that that gave occasion for the uprising of rebellion. And this is the kind of excuses, like that one page or that one video I did, did God create evil? That one video. And people still to this day take Isaiah out of context and try to say that he did. And they're totally misunderstanding what the Word of God says about, you know, the evil that's in the planet. God didn't create evil. Mankind, well, actually Satan did. When you step away from God, there's only one other place to go. But then they said, well, God created Satan. No, God created Lucifer. Before he fell, his name was Lucifer. He was a light bearer. When he fell, his name was changed to Satan. This is why it irks me when I hear people post heaven, like when he left heaven, they still call him Lucifer. You're only going to find the word Lucifer one time in the Bible. That's it. And it's speaking of when he was in heaven. So she goes on. Sin is an intruder for whose presence no reason can be given. It is mysterious, unaccountable. To excuse it is to defend it. Could excuse for it be found or cause be shown for its existence, it would cease to be sin. That's pretty profound to put it that way, yeah. She says, our only definition of sin is that given in the Word of God, it is the transgression of the law. It is the outworking of a principle at war with the great law of love, which is the foundation of the divine government. And this is what a lot of people miss because, like one of my daughters, when she moved to Tennessee, or I think it was Tennessee for a while, there was a Baptist preacher out there who told her she's going to hell if she keeps the Ten Commandments. And the devil is very adamant about forcing people or schmoozing them or conning them into stepping away from the Bible, mainly in Exodus chapter 20, because there is the law listed. And if they look at the Ten Commandments, they realize that they've murdered. And they say, oh, hold on a second. I've never murdered anyone. Well, what did Jesus say? If you have hatred for your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Then they look and they say, well, okay, commandment number 7 says adultery. I never committed adultery. Well, have you ever looked at anybody with lust? Jesus says you've committed adultery in your heart. So when you look at all the law of God, all the Ten Commandments, you realize you committed sin. And then you see the verse that says, for the wages of sin is death. And sin is the transgression of the law. Then you realize you're in trouble. Because the only way to get rid of the sin is for a blood sacrifice. There has to be a shedding of blood. And this is the reason for the little lamb offering for thousands of years by the Jews, which was a proleptic perspective of what happened on Calvary. And that's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Because when Jesus died, he died the death we all deserve. And Satan doesn't want people to know that. And the easiest way to keep them from finding that out is to keep them out of the Ten Commandments. Because when they look at it, they realize they've broken just about all of them. They need help. They need a Savior. That's what the law does. It's a mirror. Now, the law can't, because people say, well, you're trying to get saved by keeping the law. It says, no. The law is just a mirror. Just like me walking into a house after I roll in mud for 10 minutes, I walk into the house, I stand in front of a mirror, and I see all this mud all over my body. That's all the mirror can do is show me my problem. It can't take the mud off. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, and you see all the sins that you're committing, it shows you you're in danger of death, eternal death, that there is a way out, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he literally died. It's just like when Moses lifted up the snake, representative of, you know, of the sins, and of course that which Christ would do, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, he said. And so all the people had to do when they were in that desert, dying of that disease with all the, you know, well, not the disease, but all the snake bites and stuff like that, all they had to do was look at that snake that was lifted up on the pole. That's all they had to do. And some of them just couldn't grasp it. It was, oh, it can't be that easy. You know, I got to get a hammer, nails, and build a stairway to heaven. No, all they had to do was look at it, just like with Christ. All you got to do is accept the gift. That's why I love the law so much, because there's only for one, it's so simple. 10 laws. I mean, look at mankind's law. Thousands of them. And they still can't control the people. She goes on to say that before the entrance of the evil, there was peace and joy throughout the universe. All was in perfect harmony with the Creator's will. Love for God was supreme. Love for one another, impartial. Christ, the Word, the only begotten of God, was one with the Eternal Father, one in nature, in character, and in purpose. The only being in all the universe that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. And for those that are preaching Jesus Christ isn't God, there you got a problem with that one, because they also claim only it's a prophet. As do we. So she goes on, by Christ the Father wrought in the creation of all heavenly beings, by him were all things created that are in heaven, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Colossians 1:16. And to Christ, equally with the Father, all heaven gave allegiance. The law of love being the foundation of the government of God, and that's such a beautiful foundation when you think about it, because when you go up to heaven, if you are keeping the law down here, you know, like we've said many times, that you got to be a saint down here before you can be a saint up there. That's why I have a problem with people that have problem, you know, like racism and stuff like, look, if you can't get along with the people down here, how are you going to get along with them up there? And so you look at the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with how we relate to our God. You know, we don't bow to idols. You know, we keep the Sabbath holy because he asked us to acknowledge him as creator because of what he did 6,000 years, or 7,000 years ago, or rather 6,000 years ago. And then the last six commandments deal with how we treat each other. If you just keep those laws, and of course have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those are the two main fruits you're going to find in Revelation 14:12 that prevents you from getting the mark of the beast and allows you into the entrance of the kingdom of heaven in Revelation 22:14. 12:14 talks about the two main fruits, or so does Revelation 12:17. And then 22:14 says, the only people that are getting into the city of heaven are commandment keepers, because sin's not going to be allowed to be, relived. It's not going to happen a second time. So if you can't keep the law down here, guess what? You can't without Christ. Because before I became a Christian, I tried for years to stop all the idiocy that I was doing. And it wasn't until I got Jesus Christ in my life that I was able to keep the law. And still, I can't keep it without him, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And still people say, you're keeping the Ten Commandments to gain heaven. I says, no, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. I keep them because I am saved. It's a fruit. That's why Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's why it's so easy to look at a crowd like I did the other day when I was in the parking lot. By their fruits ye shall know them. I saw a lot of commandments being broken in those people. There was like maybe, I was like I said, about 10 minutes out there, and I saw maybe 100, 200 people, because there's a big mall. Or a strip mall, anyway. So she goes on to say that the law of love, being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all created beings depended upon their perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. And again, it's not forced on us to keep it. He actually helps us. It's like an open book test in school. He actually helps us keep it. He writes the law upon the fleshly tables of the heart. Every Christian that has met Christ understands that, yeah, you can't keep the law without Jesus. And this is why the devil loves what's happening with the Jews and the Christians. He doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't care if you believe in Jesus. He just don't want you to do both at the same time. And that's why you got all these Jews out there proclaiming Jesus is not the Messiah, but they try their best to keep all Ten Commandments. And then you got all those Christians out there that are saying Jesus is Messiah, but they don't bother with the Ten Commandments because they figure that's abolished at the cross. They're taking Colossians chapter 2 completely out of context, where it's talking about the law of Moses, was abolished at the cross, not the law of God. There's two different laws in the Word. One is ceremonial and one is eternal. And so she goes on, God desires from all his creatures the service of love, homage that springs from an intelligent appreciation of his character. He takes no pleasure in a forced allegiance, like I said a minute ago. And to all, he grants freedom of will, that they may render him voluntary service. Remember when you were a little kid and you found out something that made your mommy smile, your made your daddy smile? And you do everything you can to try to do that every time because it made them smile. This is how Christians are, real Christians are today. We do all we possibly can to please our Father, to make him smile, because we know it pleases him. And it's not just for all the blessings. I mean, that's a gimme. That's his promises. They're all going to be there. You keep the law. Everything's going to be blessed, from your finances to your personal life. Absolutely everything will be amazingly blessed. And yeah, you're still going to have trials. Christians are still going to have trials. The only difference between our trials and the trials of those that don't trust Christ is we go through the trials with smiles because we know we need to burn some of that garbage off as we looked in the law and we saw the dross on us. So the Lord's allowing us to go through a trial to get stronger in an area where we're weak. And she says, but there was one that chose to pervert this freedom. Sin originated with him who, next to Christ, had been most honored of God and who stood highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Before his fall, Lucifer was first of the covering cherubs, holy and undefiled. It says in Ezekiel 28, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is talking about Lucifer before he fell, okay? And this is that one verse that you're going to find, okay, in the scriptures. And then Ezekiel goes on to say, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. She says, Lucifer might have remained in favor with God, beloved and honored by all the angelic host, exercising his noble powers to bless others and to glorify his maker. But says the prophet, Isaiah, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou, in other words, conceited, thought he was all that. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted the wisdom by reason of thy brightness, verse 17. And it says, little by little, Lucifer came to indulge a desire of self-exaltation. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Thou hast said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's verse 6. And of course, from Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14 as well. Instead of seeking to make God supreme in the affections and allegiance of his creatures, it was Lucifer's endeavor to win their service and homage to himself, and coveting the honor which the infinite Father hath bestowed upon his Son, this prince of angels aspired to power, which was the prerogative of Christ alone to wield. And it's just like with us. You're weighing the scales and found wanting. In other words, Satan wasn't given that position. He wanted it. And it's just like with certain things that we do in life. There's certain things that we shouldn't do and we want to do. But God has not given us that because we have a problem in that area maybe or whatever. Or he doesn't need us to do that specific work. And so we would be found in the scales to be wanting something he hasn't given us. And then she says, all heaven had rejoiced to reflect the Creator's glory and show forth his praise. And while God was thus honored, all had been peace and gladness. But a note of discord now marred the celestial harmonies. The service and exaltation of self, contrary to the Creator's plan, awakened forebodings of evil in minds to whom God's glory was supreme. In other words, the devil started getting them to question the truth. The heavenly council has pleaded with Lucifer, the son of God, presented before him the greatness, the goodness, and the justice of the Creator and the sacred, unchanging nature of his law. God himself had established the order of heaven, and in departing from it, Lucifer would dishonor his maker and bring ruin upon himself. God didn't do this. He did it all on his own. And then she's, let's finish up here. She says, I think we can go another minute. She says, but the warning given in infinite love and mercy only aroused a spirit of resistance. Lucifer allowed jealousy of Christ to prevail, and he became the more determined. It reminds me of that one passage in the Bible where the Lord says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people say, well, that's pretty evil of God to do that. And I always have to tell them, says, look, you go out on a sunny day, and you take a lump of clay and a lump of wax, and you put it in the sunlight, direct sunlight. What's going to happen after a couple of hours? The wax is going to melt. The clay is going to harden. So the exact same sunlight had two different effects on two different items. It's the same thing with God's love. God shows as much love as he possibly can. He did overwhelmingly show love to Pharaoh, but that hardened his heart because of the spirit in him of rebellion. So I hope and pray you were blessed. This Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.